But we're going to get started on our second session. Let me go ahead and pray. That's what we do, don't we, at conferences? We pray as kind of the bridge of transition. So let me do that and go to our great and sovereign God. Father, thank you for the timely message and the reminder that Jesus is the essence of endurance. He is the essence because he modeled endurance. He is the essence because he equips us for our own endurance. And we thank you that we have gospel hope, as was beautifully unpacked this morning, for the trials of our lives. And now as we transition to another passage, I pray that the great truths that we have had given to us this morning would only be built upon. And that you would take this, as well as Dave's message, and use them in our lives as men, as tools. Equip our toolbox, because we know that life is filled with struggles. But may we not sit in the weight of that. May we transition to the joy of knowing that we are equipped, knowing that you who called us are faithful. Continue to equip us, I pray this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I give a shout out to my men, our men back at Ascend. Hello, guys. I can almost hear you right now. Doug and I are here, and we're missing you, but just grateful that we get to join virtually, as well as the other sites that are joining virtually. This is my, I think, seventh. How many years have you guys been at this, Dave? 10, yes. I think I've missed three, and they were valid reasons. But this is my seventh. This is obviously the most unique Ironman that I have ever been to. I've been so grateful for the men who have poured into me over those 7 years, Mike being one of them. Mike is a church plant just down the road from where we are in Olathe. He's much further down the field. He's much better looking. I'll stop right there. But I've been so blessed to have a mentor, even though we don't spend a lot of time together, mentoring me through his endurance. This man has and continues to endure in ministry, in life, and he provides a model to me because he models Christ. And so thank you, brother, for doing that in preaching this morning. And then Dave, you do the same thing for me. I don't know if you remember this. The first time we met, at least what I'm going to say because it goes with my story, was actually out at Master's Seminary during Shepherd's Conference, and somehow we connected because of your badge that you were from Kansas. And you shared with me on that day that you had this vision, not in a charismatic sense, but a vision to start a men's conference. And so I'd like to say I was there at the ground floor, but you had talked about that, and to see what God has done through that has been tremendous. I also want to say thank you to the worship team. For me personally, I was blessed by the words and the songs that you chose, because it tuned my heart not only to sing God's praise, but to be prepared to study his word. And so thank you to the worship team. Thank you for the ladies. Man, I could continue doing this, but there is a timeline for my message. So let's dive into God's word. But before we do, what we've been talking about this morning is endurance. And I love how Mike brought the race and the running genre into his message, because it was right there in the text. But it applies to my text, and it applies to this topic so beautifully. Running and Jeff Terrell do not mix. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the baseball experience that I had growing up. Running was mostly a punishment, but I do not enjoy running, except that it gets me to a destination quicker than walking. Now, running long distances, forget about it. In fact, the elder that I brought with me, Doug Besh, is a professional, would have been a professional runner. He is an amazing runner by his own admission, as well as his wife. Actually, he's very humble. But we have talked about running, and especially about running distances. And I listened to him talk, and I listened to other runners who have been through marathons and those ultra marathons, and they always talk about a moment in a long distance race where, as Mike said, you just want to give up. And it's those moments when the muscles are screaming at you, the calculation of how much distance you've covered and how much distance is left begins to overwhelm you. And it's at that point that you are faced with the opportunity to endure. As Mike said, life can be that way. I mean, just think back to 2020 at a national level and all of the events and experiences that trickled down and affected each one of us. Whether it be COVID, whether it be the racial issues that we have and continue to experience. But it's not unique to 2020. In fact, I did a little exercise. I went back to my senior year of 1993. I'm looking out, and probably a couple of you can remember 1993. But in 1993, the senior year of high school, on January 20th, the 42nd president of the United States was inaugurated, named Bill Clinton. On February 26th, the news came out that a Ryder truck filled with explosives below the second tower of the World Trade Center exploded. In April of that year, the 51-day siege of the David Koresh Davidian Branch cult compound in Waco blew up in flames. 75 bodies were collected, including 25 children. And in 1993, from April to October, there were floods that most of you remember that were alive back then that hijacked my senior year of baseball. You can see there's a root of bitterness that I've had to deal with. My point in sharing that is to just reiterate what Mike shared and what you already know, and that is that life is filled with undesirable circumstances. And that was at a national level. Just consider your own journey over the last year. Maybe you've experienced the loss of jobs. Maybe you have experienced COVID. Maybe you have experienced the loss of loved ones. Every year has its own undesirable circumstances. And the Bible tells us, Jesus himself tells us, that endurance is not just something where we as Christians fold our arms and acknowledge that it is what it is and just grin and bear it. Instead, Jesus says in Matthew 24:13 that he who endures till the end will be saved. So it is part and parcel of being a Christian to endure. And so what do we do? How do we endure? Well, we apply what Mike has already taught us, but we also learn from the story of Job. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Job 42, where we will be anchoring our study this morning. I like to come up with big ideas for a message. If you can summarize the big idea of a passage in one sentence, it helps you understand the nail that you're trying to hit, or more importantly, that the author of Scripture was trying to hit throughout the passage. And the big idea is this: that the race of life is one of endurance, and Job's response provides a model for our endurance. So much can be said even about that sentence, but I'll hold it maybe till our time together with the three of us on stage afterwards. The notes are already up. I thought I'd get creative and come up with a progressive outline, but it's already there for you. And you can see it follows the genre of running. We need to get our bearings, we need to take our marks, we need to get set, and we need to go. And that's the progression of this passage that I hope to unpack for you this morning. First of all, we need to get your bearings. When you are facing an undesirable circumstance in your life, you have to get your bearings. What are your surroundings? What actually is going on in your life? We find that creatively in verse 1. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said." Now, those of you who go here to Flint Hills, you are taught well what expository preaching is. Well, so you might look at a verse like this and say, okay, how is he getting, get your bearings out of that? Well, you see Job and you see him answering, so that means we have to establish context. So the context of what is going on here immediately is that Job is responding to a 4-chapter reaction and response of God to Job's 35-chapter demand for an audience with God. And so God shows up. I love movies, and I'll bring kind of a movie image into this. If any of you have seen Megamind, which I'm a dad of 3 kids, and so we of course have seen Megamind. The character Megamind says that it is all about the presentation. The presentation of God showing up in this story of Job is way better than Megamind's. In chapter 8 and verse 3, God shows up in a whirlwind. His presentation is significant. God shows up in response to Job's demand for an audience with him. Why, for 35 chapters, did Job demand an audience with the judge of the universe? And we have to go back to chapter 1 to see that. In fact, if you're willing, just flip back to Job chapter 1. For those of you who are very familiar with Job, this is a review. For those of you who are not, this is new ground. But the goal is to make sure that we get to chapter 42, all being on the same page. Job 1, verses 1 through 5, just unpack who this man is. He's a righteous man. He's a wealthy man. He's a human being. And so at so many levels, we as human men can relate to this. But we're given a unique perspective in this book that most other stories in the Bible do not provide. And that begins in verse 6. It says, there was a day when the sons of God, those are the angelic beings, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. If you're using the ESV, you see a footnote. The name Satan means adversary or accuser. And so Satan was there, and he and the Lord have a dialogue. God asks Satan, where have you been? He says, I've been going to and fro throughout the world. And God says, have you considered my servant Job, the man that we were introduced to in the first 5 verses? And as the dialogue unfolds, God allows Satan to inflict Job with undesirable circumstances. And in fact, the next 2 chapters are such undesirable circumstances that even one of them would have the potential of derailing someone. He loses his possessions. He loses his children. He loses his health. And he loses his helper as his wife encourages him to curse God and die. Those 2 chapters let us know the foundation for the context of the book of Job. Now, as Job unfolds, beginning in chapter 3, you see that Job begins in the right spot. He is looking up toward God. He understands that suffering in life has God as the overseer. But if you study the chapter headings and the section headings of the book of Job, you see that he progressively gets away from his good start. Beloved, it's these bearings that we need to make sure we understand as we approach the race of life, as we approach the undesirable circumstances of life. And that is, God is the one who defines the terms. Now, what's interesting about this book is it's been widely studied by scholars throughout generations, because scholars, both of the evangelical background as well as just secular scholars, acknowledge that the book of Job is one of the greatest ancient literary masterpieces of all time. And so it has attracted much study, and just as much study that has occurred are the interpretations that have been proposed. And brothers, listen, I want to just pause right here from the flow of the text and remind you that God defines the terms and God provides the interpretation. So many people in the church today approach Scripture asking the question, what does it mean to you or what does it mean to me? But the question we should be asking is, what does it actually mean? In fact, I would propose that one of the greatest weaknesses of the church in America today is the lack of biblical interpretation. In fact, to that end, let me just help you with this. There are four guardrails that I would encourage you to write down. Four guardrails that I believe from the authors of Scripture all the way to today have served every generation to be able to ensure that we stay in the lane of accurate biblical interpretation. The first one is the historical context. When we arrive at reading this ancient text, we must remember it is an ancient text. We do not immediately bring our 21st century experience to bear on the passage. We extract from it and the passages around it the historical context. The second guardrail is the grammar or the words. Words are important. And even in the English translation, we can have enough that we need to be able to evaluate the grammar, evaluate the words. If there's repeated words, that's important. If there's a verb that's a command, that's important. The subjects of the verbs are important. The direct objects. Now, I'm getting into a territory that some of you are like, oh no, I thought I graduated from school. But beloved, it's the old adage that whatever you put into an activity, you will get out of it. So the history, the grammar. But this is a third one that is actually new to me. And obviously to Flint Hills, it's not that new because I actually saw these two words on a sign outside of one of your classrooms. And that is, write this down, biblical theology. Now, biblical theology, I used to think was a theology that was based on the Bible. But biblical theology is actually a discipline of study. It can be summarized like this. Every verse, every passage, every book is a scene within a bigger story. So in other words, I'm a huge fan of the Star Wars movies. Actually, all of them. But especially the canon of Star Wars, the nine of them, you don't ever extract a scene from it and argue dogmatically that it means this without consulting the whole series. And the same thing is true with Scripture. We interpret Scripture based on the history and the grammar, but also understanding that each verse and passage and book is part of a bigger story. There's more to be said, but I'll just leave it at that. The fourth guardrail is something that I have actually coined, but the principle has been shared by so many, and that is the full bloom aspect. The full bloom aspect, it borrows the concept of the Old Testament being the gospel in seedling form and the gospel in the New Testament being the gospel in full bloom. And so I understand that the New Testament unpacks Old Testament truths in a full bloom fashion. So when I understand the full bloom of the New Testament, I actually read that back into the Old Testament. I'll stop right there because it sets up where I'm going to take you next. But I believe that those are the guardrails that the authors of Scripture provided for us and have served the church well in the generations since. So to that end, would you turn over to James chapter 5? Keep your finger or your thumb or your pen or whatever you want to do in Job because we'll be back there in just a moment. But the question has been asked, what is the purpose of Job? What is the interpretation of Job? What is the big idea of Job? And as I said, there have been many opinions on what that is, but we should let Scripture interpret Scripture. In James chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job." Interesting. The grammar is important. The word that is translated steadfast is the same word three times in the Hebrews passage we've just studied is translated endurance. And so you could say here, you have heard of the endurance of Job. And you have seen the purpose, interesting, of the Lord. The word purpose is the same word Mike referenced earlier, means to bring about a goal, to accomplish a task. The purpose of the Lord is told to us right here, that Job and the circumstances of his life recorded in the book had as their purpose to display the character of God, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The word "is" there is in the present active, which means it is the pattern of God. It is his character. God revealed to Job through Job's circumstances his character of compassion and mercy. Now we've got to continue to define the terms so we can get our bearings. What is steadfastness? What is endurance? And Mike unpacked this beautifully. So I just want to say this quickly. Look at verse 7. James says, "Be patient, brothers." And he defines patience. He says you need to be patient until the coming of the Lord. And then he gives an illustration how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. What he's saying here is that patience has as its focus the desired result. So endurance and patience are very similar. But patience is focusing on the desired result, and that's what motivates your patience. Endurance, however, is bearing up under the weight of the circumstances. There's a picture that I think the team is going to try to put up on the screen of Lou Zimperini. You've maybe seen the movie Unbroken. That's what this picture comes from. And if the guys on the virtual can't see it, you've seen maybe the movie Unbroken. And there's a scene where Lou has a beam that has been placed on his shoulders, and the officer says that if his beam falls, then he will be shot right there on the spot. And so for a long time, the beam sits on his shoulders. But then there's this amazing scene where he moves the beam from his shoulders to on top of his head, and he shouts out when he does it. That's the picture of endurance. But what I love about this, it is not just the carrying of the beam, it is actually the attitude that motivates it. And we don't have time to unpack this, but both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, when we see the concept of endurance, it is focusing not just on the action, but on the attitude. Friends, this is so important for us to consider with endurance, because I think there's a lot of us who have endured 2020, but not with a great attitude. And you might have studied Job and said, wait, really? Job endured? He had a good attitude through this? Didn't he complain? Wasn't he frustrated? Didn't he question God? And the answer to all those questions is yes, but I would encourage you to write this down. Those were evidences of wrestling. Would you write that down? Endurance involves wrestling. And there are so many examples of this. There's the physical example of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. One of the things I like to tell people at our church is that one of the greatest authenticators or evidences of you being a true Christ follower is that you wrestle. Being a Christian does not mean we arrive at a place in our lives where we have it all figured out. Being a pastor for decades does not mean, brothers, and you can agree with me on this, that you don't get to a place where you've got the Bible all figured out. Amen? There are new discoveries to be had. There are new convictions to be experienced. And so let me give you five rules of biblical wrestling. The first one is start humble. Start humble. When you are wrestling with a doctrine, when you're wrestling with a circumstance of your life, when you're wrestling in relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, start with humility. That is the mindset of Christ, Philippians 2. But then the second rule of wrestling is submission. We submit to God's word. We submit to His leading. The third rule is Scripture first. So oftentimes we go to other resources, don't we? We go to our logic. We go to headlines. We go to other experts. Brothers, remember this, Scripture first. And then number four, Scripture rightly interpreted. I gave you those four guardrails, and I pray that they will serve you well in this rule. But then number five, have a multitude of godly and biblical counselors. Both of those are important. There are plenty of people in our lives that we can look to and say, wow, they are faithful. I would consider them godly, but when we talk to them, they don't necessarily walk us through Scripture. And then there are others who are exceptionally knowledgeable in Scripture, but when we look at their lives, their character and their patterns do not show that they are godly. Find counselors in your life that are godly and that are biblical. Guys, we need to get our bearings. When we are running the race of life, we, like runners, need to understand what is the weather, what is the terrain, what is the path. What are the potential barriers? What are the potential challenges? And we must get our bearings when we're running the race of life. That is the start of endurance. But then number two, we need to take our mark. What does it mean to take your mark? It means to make sure you understand where the race starts. Where is the starting point? And as I mentioned, Job had a good starting point. He looked to the Lord. He worshiped, chapter 1 and verse 20. He blessed the name of the Lord, chapter 1, verse 21. He rebuked his wife and pointed her to the Lord, chapter 2, verse 10. Which, by the way, guys, if you are married and you ever have the opportunity to rebuke your wife, remember the object of rebuking is pointing her to Christ, not proving yourself right. That is free. He started off on the right foot, but as you see the chapters and the sections unfold, you see that he and his friends began to drift toward the questions of why, what, and when. When the most important question that God wants you to answer when you're faced with a time of endurance is who. In fact, we'll see if they can put a quote up on the screen. That is this: often the drift for Christians experiencing suffering is to focus more on the questions why, what, and when than centering on the question of who. Answering the question of who fuels our endurance. And the answer to the question is the God of Scripture. And why I phrase it that way is because the God of Scripture is a God whose character is defined by Scripture. Friends, listen, we live in a day and age where our country is fine with you being a person of faith. But we move beyond that statement to say that whoever you follow or declare as your God is who you define as God, and as long as yours stays with you and mine stays with mine, we can get along. But as soon as you start defining dogmatically who God is and do so from Scripture, that's where the conflict begins. The question of who is what fuels our endurance. And James tells us that the purpose of Job's suffering was to introduce and recalibrate Job to the God who he had heard of and now will see with his eyes. He says back in Job 42 and verse 2, he's learned his lesson. I know that you can do all things. The word know there is a know that is solidified. And we'll see that in verse 5, that knowledge is solidified both through education and experience. And I'll explain more about that in just a few moments. But Job says, I've been through all of this, I've heard my friends, I've wrestled with theology myself, and now I've heard from God himself, and I know that you are God. He says, I know your character. My wife has a company that she started just this last year. And Monday morning at 2:24 a.m., her social media account on Facebook was hacked. You might say, well, she just needs to not be on social media. Well, her job and her business depends on social media. And so I have to tell you, for us, that was not a Job-like experience, but when that is one of many of those kinds of experiences leading up to you preaching on endurance, you begin to get overwhelmed. And we lost an entire day that we had already planned tasks that needed to be done, and there was no resolution. In fact, it's actually gotten worse as the days have progressed. And as my wife and I were in the middle of that suffering experience, that undesirable experience, my wife taught me through her example. And she began to say, God, I know that you are holy. I know that you are good. I know that you are merciful. And before you know it, my focusing on the individual panels of tree bark, my focus was catapulted to up in the sky where God sees all, realizing that God is faithful. Isn't that what we do, guys? When we are facing undesirable circumstances, we can't see the forest through the trees. And we are evaluating with such precision every detail of our circumstance, every scenario that could play out. But the example of Job reminds us that God is using us in our circumstances to get us to that starting point, which is God's character. That's why the Lord in Habakkuk, when Habakkuk was asking all the questions, pointed the prophet to God's character. That's why the psalmists, when they're overwhelmed with their circumstances, often go back through the history of Israel and God's dealing with them and focus on his character. That's why the apostles in the New Testament, as the church was growing and experiencing undesirable circumstances, reviewed Israel, reviewed their own lives, reviewed creation to point people to God's character. That's why God, in the four chapters of his response, pointed Job to God's character. Verse 2 also says that Job understood God's character. He understood that no purpose of God's can be thwarted. He had gotten himself to a place during his undesirable circumstances where the answers to the questions of why, what, and when were secondary to the who. And guys, let me just remind you that in these four verses that we're unpacking right now, Job's circumstances had not changed, but his perspective had. When we are experiencing undesirable circumstances, we must get our bearings. We must know where the terms are defined, and we must remember our starting mark, which is the character of God. But then number three, we need to get set. We need to get set. That's what we see in verse 3. Job reflects on God's statement in chapter 38, verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? He quotes God's statement, his opening salvo. And now Job's ready to respond. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Again, Job had a pretty robust theology. In fact, let me just give you some verses. I would encourage you to write this down and you can look at them later. Job understood at this early ancient time what Daniel would reveal in Daniel 2:21, that God is the one who raises up kings and tears them down. You see that in Job chapter 12 and verse 23. Job understood what the psalmist would later reveal in Psalm 139 and verse 16, that God is the one who numbers our days even before we are born. And Job unpacks that in chapter 14, verse 5. He also understands, just as Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, that there is life after death, that there will be a resurrection, that those who have been saved will see God in their flesh. Job understood that. Chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. And he also understood, just as Jesus revealed in Matthew 5:45, that God controls the weather with such precision that he even identifies where the lightning bolt is to strike. Job says that in chapter 36 and verse 32. But here's what Job had not realized yet. And this is a quote I'll ask the team to put up on the screen. That no matter how developed or extensive our theology is, there is always much the Bible can teach us about God's character and purposes. But when we conclude that God must fit our understanding, then we are out of bounds. That's what Job realized. Job had a great theology. He had an advanced theology, but he was trying to fit God into his own terms. And when we attempt to do that, we're out of bounds. Look what he says in verse 3. These were things that he uttered that were too wonderful for him. The word wonderful right there in the text is actually the word that is used in Isaiah 9:6. The child will be called Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful describes the events and the topics and the circumstances that are reserved for and attributed to God Himself. I thought Mike was going to go here when he started talking about the 400 meters, but I also read of a story of a 400 meter. This was back in 2016. It was run in Birmingham, England, and there were five runners that took their mark, got set, and when the gun went off for their race, one started early. That runner was disqualified, so now there were four runners and five lanes. They ran the race. Two of them actually qualified for the next heat, but unfortunately, the judges said all of them were disqualified because what had happened is they had shifted their lanes because of the one who was disqualified. Therefore, all of them ran in their wrong lanes. They were all out of bounds and disqualified. Man, I just want us to understand something. We live in a day where we have access to great preaching on our apps, on our phones. We have access to amazing Bible software that I think the early church fathers would have loved to have. But I think sometimes we can run our race with some tools and an understanding of God that we think is right, but we are trying to get Him to fit into our definitions, and that is out of bounds. People do this through traditions, don't they? Go to a funeral and see if you've ever heard someone say this. He's just looking down on us. Well, I can tell you that if you look at Scripture and what heaven will actually be like, I'm not going to be spending any time watching my funeral from heaven. I'm going to be spending time on my face in front of my Christ. People also try to prove text from Scripture, don't they? How about this one? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not considering the context, not considering God's definitions. How about this question that gets uttered a lot in our day and age? How could a loving God, ... But brothers, inherent with that statement is a betrayal of definitions. That the person asking the question is saying, my definition of love, my understanding of God doesn't fit with what I can see. And so therefore, something's wrong with God, not my definition. And what they're doing is showing that they're running out of bounds. So friends, as we get started on our race and get set in our race, we must make sure that we understand who God is and understand His word. In fact, isn't it interesting that Jesus indicted the religious leaders of His day for reading but not understanding? John 5:39. Isn't it interesting that the two disciples on the Emmaus Road were rebuked softly for reading Scripture but not understanding it? How many times do you see in the epistles of the New Testament where the authors are exhorting the churches and the pastors not just to read Scripture but to understand it, beloved? That's why those four guardrails are so important. And you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew to be able to apply those to the text that you're reading for your devotions. God cares very deeply for us to endure being set with the right definitions and the right boundaries. So we must get our bearings. We must take our start at the right mark. We must get set, but then fourth, we need to go. And that's what I believe is revealed in verses 4 through 6. And man, these are challenging to interpret. Verse 4, not so much. Hear, and I will speak. These are actually the words of Elihu in chapter 33. And then he reflects on the words that God uttered to him, "I will question you and you will make it known to me." But now Job gives his testimony in verse 5 and then his course of action in verse 6. He says in verse 5, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Now, this has been misunderstood through the years. I believe I misunderstood it the first few times I had studied it. What Job is not doing here is pitting hearing knowledge against seeing knowledge and saying that seeing knowledge is superior. He's not saying that you have to experience things in life in order for you to truly understand them. What he's specifically saying here, and I think the guys will put up this quote on the screen, what he's saying is, "I knew you, but enduring undesirable circumstances has taught me to know you better." That's what James 5:11 is saying. Job is saying, I knew you, and I knew you accurately, but I am grateful for these undesirable circumstances that for 35 chapters, I was trying to argue away, trying to show that maybe God had messed something up. It was through this suffering that actually took my great knowledge of you and brought it further, and I'm grateful for that. But then he gives his course of action in verse 6. "Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Man, this is tough. But I think that if you look at the words and you look at the flow of the text and you look at what the Bible says about Job, I think a better translation would be this. And then they can put it up on the screen. He's saying, "I regret my hasty words in the 35 chapters before, and am ready to think and live differently." Guys, listen, it's not enough for you to sit here at this conference and gain new knowledge about God. Because knowledge that is not applied is useless. And I'll close by just sharing my own experience with this. I chased after the dream of being a Major League Baseball player and following after my dad's footsteps for 26 years. From my earliest days, in fact, my parents have these old Super 8 reels where I think I was 1 year old. I had just learned to walk, and I was running down the hill in the back of our apartment in Minnesota, and I was hook sliding, which if you know what baseball is, that's pretty advanced for a one-year-old. I dreamed of being a professional baseball player, and all of us in our lives have undesirable circumstances if you live long enough that even the mere mention of them, even the smells that you associate with them, or a movie or some topic in your life triggers those painful memories of the past. For me, it's the death of my major league dream. In 2001, I was in my fourth spring training. I had had the best spring training of my career. In fact, the day before this event happened, I had talked to front office staff in the Phillies organization who said, "Hey, Jeff, we heard you're having a great spring training. We hope to see you in Philly in September." At that point, you had to understand this 26-year-old was high in the clouds. I was anticipating the fulfillment of that dream, and the next day that dream was shattered as I was tapped on my shoulder during the last game of spring training and was told to walk into an office where the head of the minor leagues and the general manager said, "We're releasing you." Now, that's painful enough, but I found out months later that one of the reasons I was released was because of my outspoken testimony for Christ. So, in the years since, you can imagine, every opening day, there were tears. Every time I saw teammates on TV who I played with, that maybe I was better than, at least in my mind, there were tears. Every time I watched Field of Dreams, every time I watched Moneyball, there were tears. But this last year, God gave me victory over that painful experience of the past. I was preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we don't have time for me to unpack that, but I kept seeing this word vanity over and over and over again. It's the Hebrew term hebel, which means it's empty. It's like the smoke that lingers after you blow out the birthday candles. It's real and it's there, but it doesn't have substance that you can take with you. It doesn't deliver what you think that it's supposed to deliver or that it promises to deliver. And what Solomon, I believe, who the author of Ecclesiastes was, is saying is that nothing in this life delivers what it promises. Everything under the sun will never satisfy you the way your human heart was designed to be satisfied. And he gets to the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13 and says, the end of the matter is this, fear God and obey him. And I always thought that is a fitting end to such a cynical book. This is the end of the matter, fear God, keep his commandments. But I learned that the word fear means to revere or worship. And the only way you can get there is by growing in your understanding of who the God of Scripture actually is. And as Mike said, and as Job says, the best way to accomplish that, God has determined, is to bring us through undesirable circumstances. And so what I was able to do is look back on my baseball experience and say, yes, it was fun, but it was never intended to satisfy. It was never intended to be my identity. And so celebrate those years. Celebrate those experiences. But most of all, remember the character of God who established that as my race and taught me so much about his character through that experience. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? But I want you to just look around your own life and see, are there any undesirable circumstances that you are experiencing? Maybe family members, maybe coworkers. Friends, this is an opportunity for you to be taught about the character of God and to teach others about our awesome God's character. Because as we've learned from 2020, as we learned from 1993, as you learned through the history of your own life, life is filled with undesirable circumstances. But as those who have been transformed by the gospel, as those who have devoted our loyalty to Christ, we are tasked and blessed with the opportunity to endure. So get your bearings, take your mark, get set, and just like Job, let's go. Father, I thank you for this passage, the story, the man who went through what none of us would wish on our greatest enemies. I thank you that even the author James equips us to understand what the purpose of those experiences were. And I pray that somehow through this broken vessel of clay, you have put your character on display in such a way that will energize and equip and encourage these men to face whatever undesirable circumstances they have in the past, they are in the present, or they will in the future in a way that glorifies you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, thanks, Jeff. Mike's on his way up here to join us.
Yep. I don't want you to have to walk too far, so here you go. Yep, there you go.
That's right. Yeah, I'm not sure if you guys know this, but Mike's had his own trial with endurance where you're kind of getting over COVID. And before this weekend, our two great concerns with health were Pat Mahomes and Mike Summers is going to make it and be able to preach. Right. Yep. So we were interceding.
We're both good to go this weekend. Nice.
Yeah, so I don't believe in signs, but I'll take it. Right. Yeah, that'd be a good
that's
one.
Right.
Well, Jeff, thanks for sharing that with us.
Good.
I was, that was just fantastic.
Praise God.
You know, and I honestly, I haven't seen you preach in a while, but man, you've really like nailed it. I mean, it was real encouraging for me to just see the Lord work in that. So, you know, I'm glad you're not a baseball player is all I can say. So.
Thank you.
But what kind of drew you to that passage?
That's a funny question and an even funnier answer. So I'm going through school right now, as you guys know, and there's a lot of assignments that were coming due, and so I looked at the calendar and I thought, why did I accept to teach at this conference at the back end of my school seminar? So I thought, you know what? I'm going to preach a message that I've preached before, that I preached recently. That way I don't have to prepare a whole lot. And I'm going to go to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3.
Yep.
It's a good passage.
Great passage.
Yeah. Yes.
And so what happened is the week after, or actually the week going into my school, we had a conference call on Zoom.
Yes, the three of us.
The three of us. Mm-hmm. And so you were asking us what we were all preaching, and you said, Mike, since you're going first, why don't you go first? And I'm like, okay, this is great. And
yeah.
Mike says, I'm preaching Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. But Dave said, I saw your face, and I realized something
it
was wrong.
It was just,
Yeah, yeah. So I thought, I'm sunk. I mean, I don't even know
And Mike
what
clearly
I'm
staked his claim on Hebrews 12, 1 through 3.
Yeah,
he was all
he
excited
said,
about
God
it.
God told me that this is what I was going to preach. Just
yeah.
Kidding. Just kidding. So I just went into kind of a free fall. I asked my wife to pray. I asked other pastors to pray. Kyle Sanderson, who I went to seminary with.
Yep.
I think he's watching today.
Yep,
I asked him to pray. And God just brought me, I think, to that James 5 passage where I saw Job in the New Testament. And then I remembered it said steadfast. And I'm like, well, that's not endurance. But maybe I can make it mean endurance.
Uh-huh.
It's endurance.
I can't, right?
It's
so
endurance.
It is. The word is actually the same word that in Hebrews 12 is translated endurance. And so I just thought, that's it. So that brought me back to Job 42.
Yeah, I remember we all participate in a pastor's retreat every year. And you guys, I think you've gone to all of them. I've gone to it as well. Mm-hmm. But I remember you were kind of talking about how you were kind of facing the grind, right? And dealing with seminary, the new building, and all the demands on you. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you kind of look back at that time, and what were some key things that you were doing that kind of helped you?
Yeah.
I don't want to say stay sane, but stay faithful.
Yeah. So I think three things. One is, and the third one will set up Mike to comment on this, but the first one is I was in the Word daily and praying daily. And I got to tell you, during that time, it was duty, not delight.
Yeah.
But I just knew that there's so many scriptures that tell us we have to do that, so I got to do it.
Uh-huh.
And I think that sustained me, because even though I wasn't necessarily delighting in it, I was in the Word. It was in me. It was saturating me. So that's the first thing. The second one is I was seeking counsel. So my wife was speaking into my life a lot. And what Genesis says that wives are supposed to be, my wife is.
Mm-hmm.
And so she was speaking truth into my life. Sometimes I didn't want to hear it, but she was speaking truth into my life. The elders, Doug, was one of my accountability partners and speaking truth into my life. But then the third thing is I was looking to examples of endurance.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where Mike comes in because, you know, Mike has shared, you've shared so many times in our pastor's group, that you've had those ebbs and flows of ministry where you've had just the perfect storms, but you've endured. You've, what, 20, how many years?
31.
Are you serious? It is 31. Man, so 31 years. If Mike can do it, maybe I can do it. And so those three things, I think, were the three ingredients that God has used to just get me through that.
Yeah, Mike, you talked about how you had to have a reset in your ministry. Because of all the stuff that was going on. Can you just maybe talk to us about that?
You know, what I've experienced over the years is that some days I wake up and I don't feel like I'm a Christian. You know what I'm saying? But the Christian, you know, my salvation isn't based on how I feel. My standing before God isn't based on my emotions.
Yeah.
That's really helped me because a lot of times when we go through stuff that's kind of pukey that we don't like, we have a visceral emotional reaction to it. Pressure does that. And so often we tend to interpret God through our circumstances rather than interpret our circumstances through God. So I went through a season, I've been through two of those seasons where I kind of wondered, am I doing the right thing? Did I miss it? Because this just brings a whole lot of heartache and it's not a lot of fun sometimes. And really what helped me during those times is, and I really like how Jeff put it, just to not view God through how I perceive him, but get to know him better through what he's revealed. Mm-hmm. And that's those, honestly, that truth sustained me during those seasons where I just felt like, you know, I'd rather farm, you know, because at least you know the weather's independable. Mm-hmm. It's a lot easier than dealing with people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, my emotions are fickle. God is not.
Yeah.
And it really helps to anchor.
And even building up to this, you were kind of sharing with us how this was enduring trial, just the trial of COVID.
Yeah. And honestly, I haven't gone through much where I just felt like maybe this is where God's going to take me home. But I did feel that there were 2 days this past week that I just thought, that's it. You know, I was so miserable, couldn't hardly hold my head up. It was just pain through my chest, couldn't breathe. Oxygen saturation was so weak that I was foggy mentally. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, this is going to be good. I get to be with Jesus, and I really felt that way.
Hmm.
And one of the things that helped me actually was the theme of the conference, because I knew I was going to be preaching on endurance.
Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, I wasn't enduring very well physically, but I was so encouraged that all was well with my soul.
Mm. Yeah.
I was encouraged that where I am going to be for eternity doesn't hinge on how well I'm doing physically.
Yeah.
It has to do with God's faithfulness. So it really was in those couple of days. And I think it went on for maybe 5 or 6, but for 2 days, I thought that's it.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, a lot of people that kind of struggle with COVID kind of have had that moment. Like, and I think there's something about just the struggling to breathe when you're laboring for every breath that it's scary. I mean, I just got out of COVID myself, but it was just in the head. Mm-hmm. So I just napped a lot. That was my plague.
Nice.
Yeah.
That sounds bad. No.
And feasted on, I don't know, football. But I wish I was, you know, reading the, you know, God's word like you were, but I'm... But that kind of brings up a question where you kind of talked about distractions, right? Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times we kind of... Yeah, I listened to that, and I think you're right. But is there a place for watching a football game? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like watching the Chiefs. I mean, how do you kind of balance when it really becomes a distraction, like what you're talking about, versus do we have to like read the Bible during commercial breaks during the Chiefs game?
Right. I think I know what you're asking. There are things that I really enjoy doing. I have some hobbies that I just enjoy.
You're a Harley
doing.
Writer?
Right.
Yeah.
And some of those things doesn't involve, you know, sitting down with the Bible open. Mm-hmm. But here's the deal. Whatever I do as, you know, that's apart from, you know, just the Christian life, I'm not like leaving Jesus someplace and going off and doing my own thing. Like if I'm going to watch a football game, you know? I'm not leaving Jesus and so now this is a distraction from him. No, I can enjoy those other kinds of things because my identity doesn't change. Mm-hmm. And who I am in Christ and pressing forward with him is brought into that experience. Now, if I choose to do some things, like if I'm going to, you know, maybe I choose to go out and get loaded, go out and get high.
Mm-hmm. Which you never choose.
No, I don't. But I'm just using hypotheticals. In those scenarios, what I'm doing is checking my identity at the door, and that becomes a distraction.
Yeah.
Right. That's diverting my attention away from Christ and who I am in Him and what He wants me to be.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So there are some things that are legitimate distractions from our pursuit of Christ.
Yeah.
And there are some other things that we take with us, and it doesn't cause us to be distracted in who we are in Christ.
Yeah, that's good.
That's really
well, cool. For those of you who want to ask more questions, make sure you text in the questions on the text line. And so we're going to take about a 45-minute break for lunch. And then at 12:30 sharp, I'm going to get up and try to follow up on these guys. So thanks for the pressure that you put on me. All right.